right. Well, good evening, everyone. Some of you who might not know me, my name is Gary Tingson, and we're just excited to be here and just the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to come up here. And as announced this morning, we're excited to be part of the team next year. We have started our church at Port Macquarie about a couple of years ago, and have a man who will be an interim pastor there and will be taking care of the church, taking it to the next level there. And so we're excited about things that are going down there at Port Macquarie, and we're excited about us joining the team here and seeing what we can do just to fulfill the Great Commission, amen. And so we just praise the Lord for that. Thank you for many of the kind words that we've had given to us this morning and just throughout the time. And I appreciate your pastor. He has a great love of people. And we knew of each other when we were younger, but we didn't really, we weren't like close friends or anything. And then years later, here we are crossing paths and just seeing the love that he has for people is just an amazing thing. And so would you turn with me to the book of John? We're going to be in chapter 4 tonight. John chapter 4 tonight. A little bit of pressure this morning. I found out that pastor preaches pretty short at night. Being short is my life, brethren. It's not hard. But I have spent a great deal of time just cutting subpoints, illustrations. And sadly enough, I was able to cut 30 minutes off my sermon by cutting out all the jokes about Asher that I was going to make tonight. And it just kept going on and on and on. I was like, wow, I think I can do this. 30 minutes, amen. Got my stopwatch on. But I want to be a blessing tonight. I'm probably not going to preach anything that's new. There's nothing groundbreaking here. But as Vision Sunday, I just want to give you a reminder tonight. And we are in John chapter 4, and many of you probably already know what I'd like to talk about tonight. There might be something that, because even through my studies in John chapter 4, I read through it, I glean through it, there are some things that I've noticed, and I want to share those things tonight. And if you look with me in John chapter 4, and I'm going to read a small passage of Scripture, and then I'll get on with the message here. But look at verse 35 of John chapter 4. Of course, if you have a red letter Bible there, you see that it's in red, the Lord speaking here, and he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Tonight I want to just talk on this subject about the harvest. About the harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you before you, Lord, tonight, humbly but yet boldly, Lord, because we know that you're our Father. You're our God, Lord, and we know that you answer prayers and you know you listen. And Father, we come to before you because we want to hear from you tonight. Nobody here wants to hear from opinions of a man, and I pray, Lord, that you'd just use me as a mouthpiece, Lord. You know my life. I'm nothing. I'm dirt held by the grace of God. And I pray, Lord, that as you use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, Lord, I pray that you'd use me to convey your message tonight to help encourage the church on this issue or this subject on the harvest. And I pray, Lord, that as we look in tonight as Vision Sunday, that, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to help clarify our spiritual eyes tonight, Lord, on the things that you would have us to see. And, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just fill me with thy spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a teenager, I was about the age of 16, we had the honor and privilege to go to a conference in Adelaide. And it was a big conference. A man by the name of Pastor Davies preached. And it was at that conference that I surrendered to give my life to the Lord. And I said, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do, I'll do it. And during that conference, he preached on this subject of the harvest. And he showed some slides, and we saw the statistics. We heard the messages. And what a burdening thing it was to see how great the harvest was. And here is a great passage that we well know of, and talking about how the fields are white already to harvest. You know, Luke 10, verse 2, it says that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We know that the harvest is a very important thing to the Lord. This is something very dear to him, and I want to show you that this morning, whatever night, midnight, whatever time it is tonight, but I want to share you at this very present moment. And now we look at these passages of Scripture, and it's very familiar to us. And there are many passages in the Bible that are very familiar to us, but sometimes if we're not careful, we don't know the backstory. We don't know the context of it all. And now a lot of you who've just regularly read your Bible, you'd probably know what story this is when the Lord mentions the harvest. And of course, in chapter 4 is the story of the woman at the well. And I love this story. I can really identify with this woman, not the woman part, but some other things as well. But I want to go through this story just to give us a little bit of an understanding. Now, I'm not going to go through a great deal, but let's look at the story of the woman at the well. And then I want to add some things that we can glean from that perhaps we've never seen before. And I hadn't seen it for a while. But let's look at the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 4 of the book of John. And in verse 1 we see, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now many of you know that this was a route that no Jews would like to go through. And in fact, they would even just avoid that route altogether by going across the Jordan, going along Jordan, and getting to Galilee. But Jesus here says, I must needs go to Samaria. And we know with the Lord Jesus Christ, he always has something that he wants to share and he wants to teach his disciples. And there's a great lesson that he's about to teach his disciples here. But nevertheless, they go through Samaria, and we know why. In verse 5, it says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. We know that this area here in Sychar is very, very sacred ground. And if you've done any extensive study, there's a lot of history and a lot of sacredness there where Jesus is at. Of course, now we're here at Jacob's well. And a very, very important part. And you look in the Old Testament and all the things that have happened in this part, but I won't go through it tonight. But it says here that he is here on the sixth hour. And as you know, in the Jewish timetable, you know, the day sort of begins at 6 o'clock. So 6 hours from 6 a.m. is what? It was midday. It was at night. And it's an unusual thing for a woman to be going to the well to grab some water in the middle of the day, where it's hot, where it's it's just hot, and you know what I mean, okay? You don't want to do stuff in the heat. Where I live, there's a lot of mowing that needs to be done. I try to avoid mowing in the middle of the day. Now, during the morning, sometimes I can't do it because there's a lot of dew, but I wait until the sun has dried up all the dew, and then in the afternoon, I'll go and mow the grass, okay? And so this lady coming at 12 o'clock to get water is a very unusual thing for someone to do. And we could perhaps say that the reason why she's doing it is to perhaps avoid the people that would usually come there early in the morning. Now, this gives us an idea about who this lady was. She perhaps was an outcast. She was perhaps somebody that people didn't like. She was perhaps somebody that people would make fun of, would gossip about, but maybe perhaps, rightfully so, that there was something in her life that people did not like about. And we know what it is. Let's continue on. Here it says in verse 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Now, I want you to see verse 8. And this is, I just want you to remember it. Just keep it in the back of your head. The Bible says here, "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." Okay. So they're going through Samaria. They're in Sychar. His disciples would have been really, really hungry. Okay. Some of you were probably really, really hungry today. I didn't eat breakfast. I was trying to scoff down a piece of biscuit before the service, had crumbs all over the place, made fun of by Pastor Phil, as he usually does, and I'm sure if you've been here long enough, you have been too, okay? But I was really hungry when it came to lunchtime, and man, it was to my surprise that one of my favorite dishes was being cooked at the Halana's house, and thank you very much, by the way, and that was very satisfying. But these guys were really, really hungry after a 2 or 3 day journey out in the heat and nights where they would just be sleeping and the Lord knows where. But they were really hungry, and rightfully so, they were hungry. But I want you to get that they went out into the city to go and buy meat. Now, we don't know if it was meat, what we think of. Sometimes the Bible talks about meat as just generally food. Okay, they were hungry. Now let's continue on, verse 9. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." You know the history with the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds, and their religion was unpure, just a mix of the heathens, the gods of the heathens, and so there was a great rift. You'd even go back to Ezra when they were wanting to get involved with the building of the temple, and yet the Jews said, "No, we're going to do it ourselves. We're fine." And it just continued on, this feud. And so for Jesus to be talking to this woman who was a Samaritan, it was very unusual. And the woman said, "Why are you speaking to me, a Jew? Don't you realize I'm a Samaritan? Okay, I'm different." Verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Of course, Jesus talking about spiritual living water. And all the woman can think about is carnally the water that she was at the well. Verse 11, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Okay, so the woman noticed that Jesus didn't even have a bucket or a pail to draw water out of. What's he talking about? Okay, how do you go to a well and not have a bucket to fetch water with? Okay, little does she know, she's going to find out what he's talking about here. Now, verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father?" Verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about the physical water. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Talking about the living water. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, I don't know about you. I wish sometimes the Bible had emojis. And I love emojis, and I don't get all of the emojis. Sometimes I have to Google what that emoji... Pastor, I had to Google that emoji you sent me. I was, oh, okay, that makes sense. I never knew what that emoji meant. But wouldn't you wish sometimes that the Bible has emojis that tell you what sort of connotation that speech has? I don't know about you, but this verse here has a sense of sarcasm. A little bit of that, Pastor, that upside down smiley face, amen. And I don't know, and she's kind of like saying it this way, you know. Where are we at? Verse 15, the woman saith, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She knew he didn't have a bucket. She probably thought that he was still thinking about physical water. And he says, give me this water. Go ahead, give me this water. I want to see it. Verse 16, and this is a very confronting statement that Jesus says unto this woman, and he says unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. I don't know if you can imagine the woman at the well and her face when perhaps she gave some sort of sarcastic connotation. And then here Jesus reveals something about her life that nobody should know about except it be a divine thing. He says, go call thy husband. Perhaps her face would have been a face of, how does he know? Have you ever had that face when you get caught doing something? I don't know, when you were a kid and mom would make those biscuits. My mom wouldn't make biscuits. She would make lumpias just for snacks and other things, but I remember when my mum would say, look, these are just used for when it's snack time, okay? I don't want you to be feasting on this, okay? But what do you do when you're looking at it and you're tempted and you see how... And biscuits, you know, my wife makes biscuits. She calls them cookies. It's a funny thing. But she makes these cookies, but they're best when it's warm, aren't they? Those nice, soggy choc chip cookies. And you can't just wait until the next day because they'll be dried out. And so what are you to do? You're looking at that container thinking, oh, I've got to have it while it's fresh. I've got to have it. And so what do? You give into temptation and you take a bite of that juicy, that soggy choc chip cookie. But then your wife walks in and sees you with that in your hand, okay? And that feeling you get when you're caught and you're like, I think that's the feeling that this woman had when Jesus said, go call thy husband. She's like, how does he know? Let's continue on. In verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, that was well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou true. He said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. Okay. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And you know the story with the temple in Mount Gerizim and Jerusalem, of course, and the Samaritans worshipped in a different temple to the Jews did. And Jesus says here, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And this is one of those drop, mic drop moments. Do y'all know what I'm talking about, mic drop, or is it, am I just talking to Gen Z? All right, I've got a thumbs up there. A mic drop is one of those, whoa, okay? And here Jesus says, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Here this woman at the well has perhaps been longing through her life to find some sort of thing that would satisfy her. Perhaps she's gone through life just having all the gossip and being that point of making fun of and been ridiculed. And throughout her life, she's suffered through all her past and all the things that she's done. But you know what? She has read about this Messiah that was to come. She had read all about how this Messiah was to come and to save us from all our sins. And she's probably read that even with her, whatever, I don't know, they didn't have Sunday school back then, but through all her Bible studies and all her knowledge about this Messiah. And finally, at this very moment, not knowing, and throughout this whole conversation, she finds out that the Savior that she's been reading about that was to come to this world was right there in front of her. And Jesus says, the one that you are talking about, I am he. And there was a mic drop, a moment there. And from that moment on, that Samaritan woman, her eyes were open. She saw the Savior for who he was. And I believe she believed at that point. She knew perhaps even that point when Jesus pointed out her past. She knew that this was someone special. This was more than just a prophet. And she found out that this was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what an amazing point in her life. There's so many differences. Her gender, you know, men and women, they don't really talk in public, even let alone like their sister and such. But Jesus reached out to her. Her culture being a Samaritan and Jesus being a Jew, you know, there was some differences there, but yet Jesus reached out to her. Her religion, the things that she believed and all the mixed religion beliefs and Jesus Christ, there was a difference there, but yet Jesus reached out to her. The sin in her past that this woman had and all the baggage and the skeletons in the closet, you know, all that, and being Jesus, the sinless Son of Man, there was such a great difference, but yet Jesus reached out to her. No matter what her difference was, no matter what she was in, Jesus reached out to this woman despite of what her past was. And I identify with that. And I remember how before I got saved, and the sin and the world and the things that I got into. And I remember that moment on October 2nd, 1997. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I was wonderfully saved. I don't know, Pastor, if you remember me. I was invited by a Filipino missionary, Pastor Sherwin Ramos. And he came over to our house. Now, my hair was very beautiful. It shone in the sun. It was very, it wasn't curly like my youngest, but my hair was down to here. Before the camp, we had a youth rally at it was Bethany at the time, Bethany Baptist, and they had a youth rally. I go to this youth rally. First of all, I go to the church at Lamia Baptist Church, and I get in the van, Pastor Sherwin's van, and here are some other youths, some teenagers. My best friend, who will become my best friend, Abelardo, at 14, he had a full beard, okay? He's half Lebanese, half Venezuelan, so... not that has anything to do with his beard, but has a little bit. But I remember I thought, is this a youth rally or is this a teen thing? What's going on? What is this full-grown man doing here, you know? And so we go, and we're all a ragtag group. I had my hair down to here, my shoulder. I was wearing a Bad Boy jumper. You all know the brand Bad Boy. On the back was just an angry face, big Bad Boy. I think I was wearing shorts at the time, too. And we get into this church at Seven Hills, and we walk into the building. And I'm walking through, and all the young people are just sharply dressed, you know, very neatly dressed. And here I am with my ragtag group of folks. I've got my you know, my bodyguard here with a full beard and all these fellas. And I'm walking in and I'm like, where am I? What is this place? And I just remember we played a game, Pastor, and they had separated the fellas and the ladies. And I'd got mistaken. A lady had put her arm around me and said, we're on this side, over here. I looked at her, I said, the fellas are over here. And she apologized and said, I'm sorry. I didn't realize. She didn't realize I had some beard growing here too. I had a couple there at least. But anyway, that's who I was. And I was with the wrong crowd. I mean, I was listening to some pretty heavy metal and just sort of like a grungy, surfy kind of a group. And I remember the things that I got into and with my friends. And, you know, it was hard for me to get back to the church that I was going to. We were going to a Baptist union at the time. It was really hard just to walk in and to think of what people would think of me after all that time I'd been away from church. And I thought to myself, who could have ever accept who I am or what I've become? And then that night, we sang a song, If You're Saved and You Know It, Clap Your Hands. I didn't know what to do. I was sure, I don't know where I am. Maybe you all got saved from a burning building or from drowning, but I don't know what this being saved business is, okay? I raised my hand in the invitation. I said, look, I want to get saved. And then your pastor's uncle, Israel Marquez, showed me from the Bible how I was a sinner. I knew that. And he showed me how being a sinner, we've deserved a place in hell. I knew that because I thought if you're bad, if you're good outweighed your bad, you're going to heaven. And I knew my bad outweighed my good. And that night I learned about a Savior who was willing to reach out to me and say, look, I want to save you no matter where you're at. And I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Just as this woman was reached by Jesus himself. There are many out there that still need reaching. There are many out there that perhaps they don't fit the mold that we think of as somebody who would make a great church member one day, but there are many out there in this world that are different, that don't conform to our ideology. But you know what? There are people out there hurting that need the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this woman. Now, continuing on, going back to John chapter 4, we're in verse 27. Look, I've got a long introduction, but a very short body, okay? No jokes, okay? Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, but yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? I found this interesting. They've gone out and they've bought food, they've gotten food, and in the meanwhile, Jesus has been talking to this woman at the well, and his disciples come back with food. And this woman, who perhaps stood out from any other woman at that time, just left. In the next verse, the Bible says here, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. And so she leaves and the disciples come back at the same time, this transition, but yet they chose not to ask Jesus what was going on. Who is this woman that you were talking about? And now I've read some commentaries and they say, well, maybe it was just proper not to ask questions to a teacher, to a rabbi, you know, this is not a proper thing. But if you've read the Gospels long enough, you know that the disciples weren't shy about asking Jesus about anything. And at this very point, when the disciples come back, it amazes me that they see Jesus talking to this woman, but yet they had no care or no interest at all as to why Jesus was talking to this woman. They just pretty much, as horses with blinders, just went on straight to the Lord Jesus Christ with no questions asked. And in verse 28, we see the woman leaving her water pot. And she's just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she went her way into the city. And she saith to the men, come, See a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. So they're there with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that they've gone out and they've bought food. And the first thing that they've told Jesus Christ, they've said, Master, eat. I want you to eat. Eat. But he, Jesus, said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And so they heard that from the Lord Jesus Christ, not thinking much, because you see in verse 33, it says, Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? They totally blew off what the Lord Jesus Christ said and said, Look, maybe perhaps he was trying to offer food that Jesus didn't like. And perhaps he went to another disciple and said, Hey, do you have something else? Look, he doesn't like tip-top bread, okay? He likes the other kind, the Coles brand bread, or whatever, you know. Maybe he liked something else. And perhaps that's what the reason was for him to ask it and say, Does anyone have any meat? Maybe he doesn't like fried chicken. Maybe he wants steak. I don't know. I don't know what he likes. Maybe he's feeling some tacos. I don't know. But whatever the reasoning was, they totally blew off what Jesus was talking about and was totally focused on their physical need. Rightfully so, they were hungry. 2-3 day journey, they were hungry. They went out to eat. Lord, you must be hungry. You've got to eat. Eat, Lord, eat. And so he said, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Now, I want you to see the scene. I want you to look at what's going on here. The disciples have come back and they've tried to implore the Lord Jesus Christ to eat meat, eat food, eat food. You've got to eat, you're hungry. And here, what is the Samaritan woman doing? She's gone back to the city and told the man of what's happened. She said, come, this man knew everything about me. And so here, this Samaritan woman's coming back with some men from the city. And here they are, they're running from the city perhaps, or they're walking, I don't know, but they're on their way. And here the disciples are, and they're trying to get Jesus to eat. And Jesus already said, look, I've got meat that you don't know of. Now, meat was a picture of something that was a necessity, something that you need, sustenance, something that was very, very important to you. And Jesus, and for the men, their meat, what was important for them was to fill their bellies with physical food. And Jesus said, look, I've got meat that ye know not of. And now I want you to picture the scene, the Samaritan woman, the men coming from the city, the disciples right there. And Jesus drops this verse, this saying here, and he says here, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He finally says and shares it to the disciples, look, you're focused on the physical things and the material things of this world, and you're trying to fill your bellies. But I want to tell you, in the midday, during the day, he says, I want to tell you something. There's meat that's more important than the meat that you're trying to fill your bellies with, and that's the meat to do the will of God that sent me. And his focus was on God, and the focus was on doing God's will. No matter how hungry he was, his focus was there right on his Heavenly Father's mission to do his will. It brings me to my first point here. I'm telling you, I've got a very, very small body of sermon here, okay? I want you to remember on this Vision Sunday, our focus. Our focus. The disciples' focuses were all out of whack. They were thinking about the temporal things of this world. They were thinking about other things. But the Lord Jesus' focus was doing the will of God. I want to ask you tonight, and I'm guilty as anyone is, have we lost our focus when it comes to doing the will of God? And I know there are a lot of things in this world that can distract us. There's a lot of toys. I like toys, like the next man. I buy cheap toys and fix them up, amen. I love the broken ones, amen. But I get that. But has that come before doing the will of God, and have we become distracted with the things of this world? The disciples got distracted, and their focus was way out of whack. I want to encourage us, church, we've got to get our focus back if we're going to do something great for the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you know that verse, Colossians chapter 3, it says here, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Am I saying things on this earth are bad things? They're not necessarily bad things, but if they get in front of what God wants us to do, then they do become bad things. I want us to recognize our focus, okay? Verse 35, it says here, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, there it is again. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white. For they are white already to harvest. The next thing I want us to remember is our function. Our function. You know, as a church, when Jesus Christ left to go to heaven, he gave us something. Do you all know what it is? It was the Great Commission. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse, if you turn with me there, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Matthew 28. And another time as well, mentioned in Mark, and we'll go through that real quick. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, the Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15, you guys know these verses. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says here, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, I want you to, as a church, not forget the function of the church. We ought to go out and win and teach all nations, preaching the gospel. And we ought to baptize them. And then what else are we to do? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded us to do. That's our function. Folks, we need to get our focus back. We need to remember our function. And then lastly here, verse 36 through 38, and I'll spend a little bit of time here in John chapter 4, going back to John chapter 4, verse 36 through to 38, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I want us to lastly think of our formula. I want you to think of our focus, our function, and then our formula. How are we going to get the Great Commission fulfilled? Here Jesus is talking about a couple things here. He gives us two concepts here. And the two things here mentioned is sowing and reaping. Many of you farmers or many of you gardeners, you know what it is to plant a garden and to get a fruit or a vegetable. I have a very sad case of a greenhouse at home I have, okay, with my little cheapo greenhouse from Bunnings. But I've tried to plant some of these capsicum. I've got a capsicum plant. I've got a cherry tomato plant. I've got a chili plant. I've got mango. I've got a mango tree, an avocado tree in my wee little greenhouse. But I've never had a green thumb. It's always been brown. I've never had a green thumb. I've never known much about gardening or anything. Okay, and I'm trying to take a crack at it. A couple of months ago, our capsicum plant finally grew some vegetables. It was a snack capsicum. They're really good. There's no seeds or anything in there. But I remember having to attend to this plant over and over again. I got to make sure it's watered. I got to make sure it's fertilized. I got to make sure all these things, and I don't want it to dry out. I don't want it to, and you know what? Some of you who are pretty avid gardeners, you know what I'm talking about. It takes a lot of work to get the fruit or the vegetable that you're wanting to achieve. And it takes a lot of work. And here the Bible is talking about, when it's talking about the harvest, we've got to sow and we've got to reap. You know, we love the reaping part, and we hear a lot about the reaping part. Okay, we hear about, you know, let's go out and let's win them to the Lord. And if you've ever been in a conference, or if you've ever been with other preachers and that, one of the first things they ask is like, "Hey, how's your church doing?" And you know, they're not talking about your spiritual needs. They're asking, how many souls have you seen saved? And they're asking, how is it growing? Do you have more people? They're asking about, you know, your productivity. And they're trying to see, you know, if you've got more people, are you discipling more people? And we hear about the reaping and the reaping and the reaping, and we're hearing about the fruits that are that have come in. And those are great. We ought to do that. We ought to go out and talk to people constantly about their spiritual condition. At work, we ought to ask them about, how, you know, are you a Christian? We must try to find a conversation we can kind of segue into that, and talking about spiritual things and trying to see if perhaps they may be ready to be harvested and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to do that. Yes, we need to see, and perhaps we need to knock on some doors. Perhaps we need to go out there and try to see if people would receive Christ right there. But you know what? We hear a lot about the reaping part, and that's all part of the harvest. That is all part of it. But we don't hear a lot about the sowing part. We see the fruit. We see the little capsicum. And a couple of weeks ago, I saw the little cherry tomato. Praise the Lord, amen. Celebrate with me, okay? That was a hard thing. I thought it was going to die, but I got a little cherry tomato, okay? I'm going to savor that tomato as much as I can, man. I'm going to put that Italian salad, everything. I'm going to do as much as I can. But you know what? We don't think about all the hard work that goes into trying to get that small cherry or tomato or that little capsicum. I haven't got any mangoes or avocados, by the way. It's only this big, okay? But you know what? There's a lot of work that goes in there. But what are we to sow? What are we to sow? Well, obviously, the gospel, first of all. We need to tell people about the gospel. We need to sow tracts and go out and letterbox and put tracts in letterbox in Psalms 126. Psalm 126. Is there an Nehemiah's job? Psalm. There we go. 126. The Bible says here. Are we all still awake? Amen. Usually folks just kind of nod at me when they, hey, it's time to land the plane. But I haven't seen that. Only seen Brother Phil do it, but yeah, he's just falling asleep now. But Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Of course, let's go share the gospel. Let's go put tracts in people's mailboxes, okay? Let's talk to people one-on-one with people. You know, as we walk the streets, as we sit at a park and with our kids, let's talk to people one-on-one. Let's give them the gospel, yes. I want to share to you another thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Sometimes we think the sowing part only has to deal with getting a tract to somebody's hand. But there's a lot that needs to be used to cultivate somebody being one to the Lord at times. There are some that are very easily, they get saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3, the Bible says here, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." You know, how else could we sow when it comes to the harvest? Well, living a godly life. Living a godly life. I like the life group we were in, Pastor Phil's life group this morning, talking about how, you know, we've shared the gospel to our co-workers and such. You know, a lot of our co-workers won't read a Bible, ever open up a Bible and read and hear, you know, and get saved. A lot of them won't listen to a sermon. A lot of them won't do that. But you know what we can do? The Bible says that we're living epistles. And the only Bible that many people will ever read is the life that we live. Have you ever wondered that? If we're sowing the seed that of through our life, what God wants us to live? Or are we out there and we're living like the world and we're actually doing more damage for somebody to get saved? You know, we're cursing, somebody's cut me up, as you've got that Good Shepherd bumper sticker in the back of your car. Oh, he's a Christian. Never going to that church. Maybe there is some things in our lives that is doing more harm than good. And we've got to think to ourselves, are we sowing the seeds of our life to these people that they may see the goodness through us as Christ has done with this woman at the well by even just talking to her and to offer her the living water? Are we doing the same thing with people that we look at and say, well, he's kind of weird. She's kind of different. Well, I wouldn't talk to that bikey. It's kind of, you know, he might kill me or something. I don't know. Folks, getting the seed out is more than just giving somebody a track. But we need to live a godly life as we continue to cultivate something in someone's life and getting saved. We've got to make sure that we have that kind of life that people can see and say there's something different about him. There's something different about her. Have spiritual conversations with them. This is all part of sowing the seed. Perhaps it's not the gospel, but perhaps it's part of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us. And somebody could see our life and say, you know what? I want something. I want that. And I'm not saying, look, just do that. And, you know, you probably heard the lifestyle evangelism and people that demonize it. Hey, that's part of it. We ought to live the life that Christ wants us to live. As if you ever seen and looked at Christ's life, there's a lot of doing good and helping and healing and helping them through things, and then they believe in Jesus Christ. Our life is a very, very important thing, and we are living epistles. We got to make sure that we're living the life that's pleasing to God so that others may see. You know what, folks? Sometimes pride gets in the way, or our focus is not on the harvest. It's on something else. I love cars, right? I'm going to focus on cars, and if I get too much into it, I forget where my focus should be. And I don't know what it is, and perhaps something in our lives where our meat is something else. It may be food. I'm guilty. Sorry, guys. You can see, I need to work on it, okay? But I don't know what it is. What is your meat tonight? What is that thing that you just need and you spend a lot of time with? You know, Jesus' meat was to do the will of God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he fulfilled it, right? And Jesus is encouraging us to do the same thing. Let's get our focus on those. Let's overlook the differences that we have with the lost and just tell them about Jesus. What is your meat? How is our focus? How is our function? Are we remembering what we are here for on earth? Is it how is our formula? Are we sowing and reaping in our lives? 2025, I was looking at the booklet. Man, there's a lot of things in there, amen. But man, what a vision. What a vision to see the lost get saved. And I'm seeing all these missions trips. And I'm excited. I know Brother Pete has getting 2 million Bibles out to PNG. And man, what a vision. Let's sow those seeds. Let's get them out. And perhaps like in Australia, you know, as we talk to people, sometimes I feel like there's really not a lot of harvest, but maybe perhaps we've forgotten the sowing part. We've forgotten to get tracts out. We've forgotten to live our lives the way we ought to. And we forgot to cultivate that. The Bible says, you know, He giveth the increase. We know that. One watereth, one planteth, one watereth. Are we doing all those things so that one day these people can get saved, just like this woman at the well? The harvest, some places it is white unto harvest, and they're just ready. But I think in some places we've forgotten to sow. And maybe in our area that might be the case. Let's get our focus back on and follow the formula, okay, by doing the functions that God has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the example that You've set out here and Your love for this woman who perhaps is unlovely. Many people wouldn't consider even talking to her, to the point that she's had to go out and draw water in the middle of the day. And Lord, I fear that there are many people out there in this world that feel the same way. They don't feel the love. They don't know that there's a Son of God who's already died for them, that if they would just put their faith and trust in You, Lord, they would get saved. Thank You, Lord, for reaching out to me. And many others here this morning that perhaps have a similar testimony, Lord, that the only person that somebody has come and they've told them about You. Lord, help us to have courage. Help us to talk to people. Help us to sow the seeds. And let's think about the harvest, Lord, in the next coming year. Lord, we love You. We thank You for all You do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.